I pray, ready to hear from the Word of God this morning, Matthew 21. And on our calendar today, kind of our Western calendar, is Palm Sunday. And a lot of people celebrate Palm Sunday, and we sure do as well. We enjoy that. It's scriptural. As we see the Lord, we believe, enter into, made His descent down into Jerusalem right before His crucifixion and then ultimately His resurrection. We've been looking at, in the month of April, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. I want you to notice with me this morning as we begin, we're going to kind of see what's leading up to that resurrection. And then next Sunday, obviously, we'll really emphasize the great resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. Matthew 21, as we look at this, and we'll see many things here. We'll go to different places throughout the Scripture this morning. Notice, if you will, go ahead and read verse 1. He says, "And when they drew nigh into Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he shall send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, we'll continue in a minute, but we see here this great event that took place as Jesus came down into Jerusalem, that the people, knowing who he was, began to praise him, didn't they? They began to worship him and welcome him in. Now, we understand that just a few chapters later, they will be rejecting him. Not all of these people, but I'm sure some. But there was a certain group that rejected him. We know that. And they caused the crucifixion of Christ, which led ultimately, as we'll see, the great resurrection. So we look at this morning, the Palm Sunday, we would call it, and we see that just a few things I thought about or looked up and was researching this week about the palm. The palm leaf, in particular, symbolizes victory. There's something very significant in the Bible about the word palm. We have a palm, the palm of our hand. It says that they slapped Jesus with the palm of their hand. Well, they use it, obviously, the palm branch looks almost like a hand, doesn't it? Like a finger. That's the reasoning behind calling it a palm tree or a palm. You think about it, and I'd encourage you to study that. Look that up. Very interesting. Words in the Bible are not there on accident, are they? Very significant. But it symbolizes victory. The cry, Hosanna, that they say, Hosanna, it has an aspect to it of a war cry. When they went into battle, they would cry out, Hosanna to God, Hosanna in the highest. Meaning victory. Give us victory. So as Jesus entered in, what they were expecting was, those of you that know your Bible, they were expecting Jesus to take over. In his first advent, they were hoping that he would come and overrule the Roman government and overrule all that was going on and say, okay, here's our king. Jesus is here to set us free from Roman bondage. So they cried out, Hosanna, symbol of victory. We know the Bible refers to a certain city as the city of palms. That city is Jericho. Jericho is referred to as the city of palms. Well, what was that? Well, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, victory in the nation of Jerusalem was, or of Israel, was what? It was Jericho. They came to Jericho and the great and mighty work that took place there. You know that. All the things that take place. You think about the great victory. And that's what he's talking about. They said, we want victory. Sure enough. Now later on, God would give directly to Moses certain commandments and certain observances, if you will, that they were to keep. And one of them was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, as you recall, maybe, they would take and build little booths or little, almost like a little hut, a little tent, very small, not large. And they would cover it with palm leaves, the top of it in particular, like a thatch roof, you know. And they did that as a symbol, as God told Moses that this is a symbol of when you came up out of Egypt, when I delivered you out of Egypt and you came and you dwelt in tents in the desert. Again, a symbol of victory, of deliverance, if you will. All of these things coincide and come together. And you think about, now, they expected, number one, Jesus to come and rule and reign. Now, here's where they messed up, not knowing the Scriptures. You and I need to be very careful about not knowing the Scriptures. We often can get confused. We often can get discombobulated, if I could use that word. We often get a little bit messed up. Why? Because we don't know the Scriptures. And they didn't know that. If they knew the Bible, if they knew the Scriptures of the prophets, which Jesus quotes on at least two occasions, and right here in our text, in our verse, they would have known that the first time Jesus came, he came as a what? Suffering lamb for the sins of the world, Isaiah 53. As a lamb to the slaughter he went, a perfect sinless lamb. They would have known that. But we know he's coming again, amen and amen. And this time when he comes, he's going to come as a lion of the tribe of Judah. By the way, a roaring lion he's referred to. And he's going to take care of business and he's going to handle things. And don't forget, by the way, just a little parenthetical statement, we're on the winning side, okay? The victory's already won. Paul makes reference to that. We already have victory in Jesus Christ. We have the victory. Now, we've got to endure some battles now on this earth. You know that. We live in this fallen state. We have these mortal bodies. We have to deal with the sin that is around us. We have to. But in the end, we know we have the victory in Him. So they expected the great victory to come in Jesus Christ, which led up to ultimately His crucifixion and the resurrection. Notice what it says here this morning with me. Hosanna in the highest. Verse number 10 again, note, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? Underline that in your Bible. Who is this? Because we need to understand, first of all, if we're going to truly understand the power of the resurrection, we need to know who Jesus is. We need to understand who he is. Many people don't understand who Jesus Christ is. They have a misunderstanding of that. And I sat down with my girls last week and I said, do you know you're saved? They claim to be saved. And so I have to investigate that as a parent, right? I wanted to make sure. I don't want to confuse them. I think some people confuse, you know, kids have a certain understanding and I know that. But I wanted to make sure. And they understood. I was satisfied with what they responded with. I believe they're saved. And I thought about that. But I wanted to clarify to them, do you understand who Jesus is and what he did for you? Because if you don't understand that, then you're confused. Now, we need to understand. Now, Paul exalts the name of Jesus Christ. You know that. And we come back to this, excuse me, and understand who he is. There's a man by the name of John the Baptist, and he makes a great statement, and he says this, probably his most famous statement he made before he was ultimately arrested and then martyred. But he said what? He, Jesus, must increase, and I must, what's the natural? Decrease, right? Decrease. And when Jesus Christ is exalted in your life, you're automatically decreased. If you know your Bibles, that second must in that statement is in italics. Again, meaning they added that in for sentence structure in our English. So in essence, it says, he must increase, but I decrease. He must increase, but I see, it's an automatic thing. It's not so much as, oh, I must decrease. Oh, I've got to try so hard to decrease. No, when Christ is exalted in your life truly as the Son of God, and you know who he is, you don't have any room for pride, any room for any pomposity, any room for any of that. Why? Because he is exalted and you are decreased. Now notice, who is this? Who is this? I'm reminded of the young man that he called into work one morning and he asked his boss and he said, "Now, I need to take the day off." And he said, "Well, what for?" He said, "Well, my grandmother passed. She died." He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." He said, "Yeah, I know it's hard, but we'll get through it." The next day he comes into work. You know, he said, "Did you get some rest? Did you enjoy your time?" He said, "Yes, sir. Thank you for giving me the day off." He says, "Let me ask you something. Do you believe in the resurrection?" He thought, "Man, is it the resurrection?" He said, "Well, yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in that." He said, "Good, because your grandmother came by yesterday to visit you." I like that story. But thinking about, who is this? Who is Jesus Christ? He is the exalted Savior. He was the one that said he would rise again and do exactly what he said he would do. We don't have time this morning to go through all of who Jesus Christ is. You know your Bibles. I would encourage you to study who he is. Study. Notice the children in verse 15. They get it. I like this. Hosanna to who? The Son of David. Well, who's the Son of David? He's the exalted Christ. He's the Messiah. You know, sometimes the kids get it better than the adults. Have you found that? The kids understand it better. I try to over-explain it. And they're going, "I get it, Daddy. I get it. I understand." You know, they get it. They understand it. Sometimes we complicate things, as you know. So we see here that, first and foremost, who is Christ? He is the exalted Savior. He's the one. He was not just a prophet. Notice the response that they give in verse 11. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus the prophet." Not capital P prophet, which would indicate a clarification of what Isaiah said and what Jeremiah said. The prophet. No, he is, if you want to say, a prophet. Of Nazareth, of Galilee. They were close, but they missed it. They said, "Who is this? It's all this pomp and all this circumstance, if you call it, all of this accolade, all that they're doing and waving the palm branches and putting their clothes down in the way so that he would not let the dust touch his feet, all of that. Who is this?" And they say, "Oh, he's the prophet from Nazareth. He's the guy from the hill country that done a lot of miracles and done a lot of things." You know, a lot of people want the Jesus that does miracles, but they don't want to submit their lives to him, do they? "Jesus, give me and help me and provide for me, but don't ask me to do anything back. But don't ask me to serve you. Don't ask me to give up my time. Don't ask me to give up my weekend. Don't ask me to give up that time in the evening to spend in your word. No, Lord." We don't want that kind of Christ. They wanted the prophet that spoke great, swelling, and promising words. They wanted the prophet that would help them and guide them. And they came to Jesus, and he fed them the fish, and he fed them the bread. And they came back again, and he said, "You didn't come to me because you want me. You came to me, why? Because you want your bellies filled. Because you want more fish and food. You want me to bless your life." And my friends, can I encourage you today? You want the blessings of God on your life? Yes, but you must first and foremost understand who he is. And people want all the benefits of Jesus Christ, but don't want to pay the price. Right? And when you come to Christ and understand who he is, oh, it's a life. And everyone in here that you know Jesus as your Savior, you know the life that he gives. You know the blessed hope that he gives. You know the peace and joy and comfort that Jesus Christ gives. Far beyond the pills and the bottle that once maybe was in your life. Far beyond those things. And that's what he is. He's exalted. And by the way, Paul quotes in Philippians chapter 2, and he makes reference and says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess the name of Jesus Christ. I heard a man just this week, a very vile, nasty man, but he said on the radio, he said something to the effect of, "I'll never bow to Jesus Christ. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was a good man on earth, but he was no Messiah." That man will one day, those words will be replayed for him, verbatim. And he will bow the knee before Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, if you know that fact, why don't you just go ahead and get on board now? Save you a lot of time and headache and heartache. And ultimately separation eternally from Jesus Christ. Now you know this. Now notice as they say, he is the prophet of Nazareth. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. As Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, said, we know who you are. We've seen the miracles that you do, that no man has done these miracles before. And Jesus references and say, you must be born again. You must be saved. You must be regenerated, regened. And Nicodemus would go forth and do that, but he did it by night. He did not want to proclaim the name of Christ publicly for sake of losing his prominence and his position in life. And my friends, Jesus Christ wants no secret service agents. He wants us to be bold in our witness, bold in our testimony, bold in who we are, bold in identification. And Paul says, I am not ashamed. That word carries with it a complete embarrassment. To be shamed. He says, I'm unashamed. I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. It's His doing. It's His power. It's His work. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed to be in church this morning. I'm not ashamed to carry the name of Christ. So who is He? Do you know who He is? Now, this is leading up to the great resurrection. That's what I'm getting to for next week. That we understand and correctly identify who He is. And by the way, Nicodemus was the one that took the body of Jesus Christ. Him and Joseph took the body down and took that bloody, beaten, battered body, and they took care of it. And they wrapped it and put spices on His body and put Him in the borrowed tomb of Joseph. You understand that? What you do with Him. What you do with Him. Now notice if we continue here, verse number 12, it says, and Jesus went into the temple of God. And He patted everyone on the back and said, thank you for doing your work, and it's okay if you... No, what's it say? And cast out all of them that sold and bought. Listen, we need to understand something. Jesus is not this effeminate, long-haired, hippie-looking guy that most people paint. The 70s did a horrible job at depicting Jesus Christ, right? This blue-eyed, fair-skinned, effeminate. Jesus was a man's man. And by the way, he was not intimidated by anybody. He was God manifested in the flesh. Oh, they took an arrest. No, they came to Jesus in the garden, as you recall, and He spoke, and they were blown backwards, and they got up and said, and He said, who are you looking for? They said, well, Jesus. He says, I'm Jesus. I'll go with you. They didn't violently take Jesus, twist His arms behind His back. He went with them willingly. But notice, anyways, He went in and overthrew these tables. These tables, many scholars believe, were solid granite tables. They were not these flimsy little fold-up tables. He took and lifted and threw these things over. And He got another account, took a scourge, a whip, and started whipping these animals along with the people. And He said, get out. Get out. I thought about that, you know. Jesus, this is the temple of God. He overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And He says, it's written, my house, again, quoting Scripture, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. I think a lot of churches today have made the church a den of thieves. It's all about selling things. It's all about pushing this and that, understanding. We got to come back simply to the Bible, folks. That's all it is. Come back to the Bible. What do we do here? Had somebody ask me again. I get this asked quite often. Well, what do you have in your church? What special things? What do you do in your church? Blah, blah. They want to know. And I say, okay. And I say, we preach the Word of God. Yeah, but what else do you do? What other activities do you do? I tell them, well, we do this and that. We go out on some once a month, and visit, share, put a brochure on it. Okay, well, what else do you do? I tell them, we preach the Bible. That's about it. We're going to implement some more things, okay? But you think about, people want some of this. And He says He overthrew these things and said, get out. This is not for you. This is not to make money. This is the house of God. It's a house of prayer. Our church needs to be a house of prayer. Our church needs to be a place of worship. We know that. And I'm so encouraged by our prayer time as we've increased it. And I thank God for that. Our prayer time at 5:30 on Sunday evenings. Our prayer time has increased. Our prayer time on Wednesday night. And then not only that, but our prayer time individually throughout the week. We need to be a house of prayer. Your house, your personal house, needs to be a house of prayer. Oh, how embarrassed I am about that. We need to be a house of prayer and think, God, I want to do what You want me to do. But anyways, clarifying. He clarifies the work He came to do. Now, today we call it the church of God. It's the ecclesia. It's the called out assembly of believers together today. This age in which we live, we refer to as the church age or the age of grace. That's where we are. And you ought to prioritize the house of God. I know a lot of people don't, obviously clear today. We need to prioritize the house of God. It's important to me. It amazes me that we'll drive 35 minutes into Albuquerque to go get Chick-fil-A. Sorry, I do that. Okay. We'll drive, I got an appointment. Got to be there. Got to rush back. Church? Sunday night church? Oh, come on. Some of you live 3 minutes away. Come on. 5 minutes away. But you know, thinking about it, he says this is the prioritization. This is supposed to be the house of prayer. You see the indignation, the anger, in a lot of ways that Jesus exemplifies here. He threw them out, making that which was holy into something of an income, something of receiving profit from. He says this is supposed to be a place where we worship God, a place where we serve Him. Who is He? He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. Notice verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him to the temple, or in the temple, and he healed them, We think about today that there are people that know the truth. They're seeking some answer. They're seeking some remedy to their problem today. That answer is Jesus Christ. As it leads us up to the great resurrection that's coming next week, we're going to talk about. And so you see here this morning, I won't belabor this point much longer, but of what Jesus did and who He is. The power in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read a little bit last week about how Paul emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus and how that the proof of that, that He was seen not only of the apostles and not only of the women, but He was seen then of over 500 people, the power of the resurrection. And all that they did to our Savior, He did that for you and for me. All that He went through for us. And the illegal arrest and illegal crucifixion that took place in all of those things. And Jesus reminded the people that this was prophesied many, many decades and centuries prior, His crucifixion. What they took and did to Him. And how they went through and followed through with this very thing. And He said, listen, do you hear what I say? He says in verse 16, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise. That's a psalm. That's a psalm they used to sing. The nation of Israel used to laud and praise that. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise. And they knew that when He said that. They knew the song. They knew it. It was a psalm that they sung. From infancy, they memorized it. And He clarifies that to the people. My friends, today we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living God. He rose again. And we have the proof of that. And I have a handout for you here. I'll give to you in just a minute. But I want you to look it over and think about today all that Jesus Christ did for us. It's about a three-page little clarification, I guess you could call it. I want you to read that when you get home today and just think about what it means, what Easter means, or what Resurrection Sunday truly means. So we think about this. Now let me bring her home here. That Jesus came for this express purpose. It's a fact in history that He rose again. I have many verses here. I won't read all of them. The resurrection of it proved the fact. It proved that He said, or He was who He said He was. And that ought to cause us to be unashamed about who He is. The validity of His Word. The validity of what He did and proved and showed. You think about today. All that Christ has done for you, you ever think about that? All the things. Now, some of you have lived a very hard life. You've been through many difficult seasons. But you're sitting here today, aren't you? You're here under the Word of the Lord. You're listening to the Bible be preached. You know, I believe most of you do, your salvation. You know you're saved. If you don't, I'd love to take the Bible this right after our service and take about 10 minutes of your time and share that with you to make sure of that. But you're here today breathing. You're still breathing air. I think some of you are. You're still breathing. Some days you don't feel like it, do you? It's a tough day. It's a tough season. But I want to say, you know the blessings of God. You know what God did for you. And how many people missed this event. Can you imagine being there at this event, at this very scene in history, and missing it? So many people just miss it. They can't see the forest for the trees, can they? you and I know who our Savior is. We know what He did for us, and to have a correct understanding of all that Jesus did and all that He is. On Wednesday evenings, we've been going through the pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we're now in 1st Timothy. We kind of went backwards. We went through Titus and 2nd Timothy, now in 1st Timothy, talking about, though, the exalted Savior. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, you need to hammer home to the people, and you need to reiterate, Timothy, to the people, not who you are and not your accolades and not the degrees you have on your wall in your office, but what? Who Jesus is. That He was God manifested in the flesh. There is one mediator between God and man. That's me and God, and His name is Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, He's the way, exclusive. And we know that. We believe the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And He says to him, preach the word. What word? The word of Jesus. What He gave us. What He has for us. And Jesus went into the temple. And He cast out. They took that which was holy and used it in their own way to make money. We talked about that again. That many will, in the latter times, Paul says, and he says, refuse to marry or forbid marry to marry for marriage. What's marriage? It's God's institution. And they'll say, no, we don't want God's way. We'll do it our way. And that's what the world does. It replaces what God has put in place for their own way. It rejects the plan of God and does it their way. All right. As we bring her home here, we'll lead up to the great resurrection next week. And I want you to go forth this week and share with the people around you and say, I want you to come to our Easter service. Because I want you to hear the power of the resurrection and what it means. The power and what Jesus Christ did for you and for me and how He performed and did exactly what He said He was going to do. But not only that, but He rose again the third day. And how that He did a great miraculous thing. And it's for my justification, as we talked about last week. It's for me. And I think today we have so many in our community, and we're a smaller community, you know that. But there's tens of thousands of people right around us that don't even know this. They have no clue of what Jesus. Yeah, they've heard of it. They know He died on the cross. They know this and that. But they don't understand the power of the resurrection and what it means and how it saves us. And in the essence, saying that it is bringing our justification. We don't believe in that dead God, as I said last week, of that young girl who grew up in an atheistic, paganistic home. And they talked about constantly serving this dead God and this dead idol. And finally, she heard the gospel one day. And she said, I knew there was something different. I knew our God had to be a living God to be legitimate. And He shared the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and shared with her who this man was. My friends, today we have a living Savior right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and He's making intercession for us. He's hearing our prayers. He's right now, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am. Jesus says this. There I am in the midst. Do you believe He's with us today? In the form of the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit, who we pleaded with this week and how we got on our knees and pleaded with and begged to please be with us, because without the Holy Spirit, we're wasting our time, we're twiddling our thumbs, lousy preaching, lousy fellowship with one another, cantankerous spirit, mean-spirited, cranky. Oh, we need the Spirit, don't we? We're a bunch of fallible people, sinful people. As spiritual as I think I am, I'm still very fallible, very sinful. And I'm just saying, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I am there in the midst. I am with you. I'm not in the grave. The resurrection is a proven fact. A proven fact that we have today. I must end there and stop there. But I want to encourage you with that. Think about that this week. Think about the wonderful, powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have a little handout here I'll give to you. But it's just entitled Understanding Easter. And it has some references and verses and other things about what we call Easter. And I hope it'll be a help to you and a blessing to you. And then on the back of it, let me show you real quick. I'll hand it out after we dismiss here. But I have a little calendar that I handed out last year as well. But it's a little calendar depicting and running the timeline. A lot of people believe in Good Friday and other things like that, which I believe is unbiblical, and I'll show you that. But anyways, you look at the timeline that we have here. that Jesus had to have been crucified on that Wednesday. 3 days and three nights is what? 72 hours, isn't it? You can't get 72 hours in Friday and Saturday. So you understand, you come back to it. But anyway, just some stuff that I want you to study it and look it over. You don't have to agree with me, but I wanted to give that to you to kind of stir your brain up a little bit and get you thinking, okay? And we'll go through a little bit more of this next Sunday, okay? But anyways, I thank you for being here today. And I want you to, again, think about the resurrection, but especially invite folks out for Sunday. And if you can do your dead level best to be here next Sunday, we'd sure appreciate it. And I know you folks have been so faithful, and I appreciate that. Thank you. But I'm excited about it. I'm excited. Wouldn't it be awesome if we're in church on Sunday and then Sunday evening the Lord returns? Wouldn't that be great? I don't know. I keep thinking about stuff like that. And it'd be great to be in God's house. Amen. Amen. All right. Pray for those. Some of our folks are traveling today, couldn't be here today. So pray for them. And I'm so thankful that you're here today. All right. Would you stand with me? We'll have a few verses of invitation, and I won't be long. And then right after that, we're going to go ahead and do our baptism. We got two of the girls wanting to get baptized. And then after that, we'll be dismissed. And if you would stick around just a little bit afterwards, please stand. Yeah, if you can. And greet the kids and encourage them. Tell them you're proud of them. Amen. And we need that. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for again this morning. And I know that I've said many things that we already know. But Lord, I have a responsibility, as we covered on Wednesday, to remind the people, and myself especially, Lord, remind myself about all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do. How we love and thank you, Lord. I pray for those that couldn't be here this morning. I know they're working or some aren't feeling well. I don't know what the circumstance would be, but we do pray for them. And we thank you for these here today. They've been so faithful to your house and so faithful to you. And because of that, we know there's an adversary that attacks us. He hates what we're doing. But also your great and gracious hand has been upon our lives and upon our families. And we're thankful for that. We pray you'd bless now today, and then, Lord, if you'd allow us, bring us back this evening, and we praise you for all that you do. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.